Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Want to know what song is stuck in my head? No, Friel, we don't. Actually, I think you do. This is Wretched Radio. It was, I don't want to get into all the details because I can't remember them. I think it was John Kratz who said he was doing a presentation in the Fortis Studios. And he said something about the doxology. Do you know what the doxology is? It's to speak well, to praise God for who He is. It's an expression of praise, and he treated it like most people don't know it. And I thought everybody knew the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the doxology, and it's sung to a very catchy tune. We don't sing it very often, and we should, especially when you receive the type of news that I received. Somebody hit me in the back of the head. I have a tendency, perhaps you do too, to make a prayer request to God and to say, Lord, if you would be so kind to do this thing, we will praise you for that. And then He does that kind thing and you forget. I'll spend more time asking Him to do something than I do thanking Him for when He does the thing I was requesting. And so right now in my head, I'm trying not to commit that sin. Why? Because I've been praying for a buddy of mine. We went to college together, and I think 5 days ago, his daughter had to call 911 because he had a seizure. Turns out that he had a mass in his brain. So they opened up his head, went in, took out the mass. That was 2 days ago. And I just got a text. He's on his way home. And I've been talking to him. He's fine. Nothing. I mean, nothing. No side effect. You know, no physical, no speech. His brain is clear. And I have to remember to praise God for His answering to prayer as much as I petition Him with requests for something that I would prefer. So let me publicly state on behalf of my friend, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jimmy, would you look and see, when was the doxology? Can you do the AI business and tell me when the doxology was written, okay, and how many centuries we've been singing that tune? It's one that we should know. It's one that our kids should know because it is a great way, and it's pretty pithy and it's catchy, to offer praise to God. Having said that, I am a little agitated at my friend. They removed part of his brain and he's still like 10 times smarter than I am. Man, that's agitating. He might not have been the smartest, but he was one of the smartest guys in our class. I'm telling you, he was smart. Part of his brain gets taken out. He's still smarter than I am. That stings. Jimmy, how old is the doxology?
Over 350 years.
That's it. Do we know who penned it?
Yes, Thomas Kyn in 1674.
Now, isn't that nice to sing something that has been around 350 years? Do you recall, I think it was, man, within the last month, I'm going to be using it in a sermon, I think, in 2 weeks at Alpharetta Bible. Melito of Sardis, 190 AD, on Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, on Paschal, on suffering. Do you remember that? It was glorious. And it was theologically robust, and it's 1800 years old. You mean the church has understood the very basics of the faith from the jump? Yes. And when we read things like that or sing things like the doxology, we're joining a chorus that has been singing that song for centuries. And frankly, maybe they're even singing it in heaven. the doxology, would you be so kind to send wretched things to idea@wretched.org? Would you also be kind enough when you feel so moved? That was dangerously close to being evangelical. Send a text, 877-282-2337.
This is a text.
Jimmy, do you know the doxology?
Yes.
Praise God from home, amen. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Just checking.
Okay. Right. I've got the lyrics right here.
I see.
All right. This is a text from Caroline. Mr. Friel, I am 11 years old.
Oh, awesome.
And I want to know when the time is right to give up rainbows, plushies, and the cute stuff.
So awesome. That's so awesome. But here's the bottom line. Talk to your folks about it. Because I don't want to offer an opinion different than mom and dad. So whatever they say, go with them. I will simply say, if you're thinking about it, then it's probably time. And let me present it to you in a positive way, Caroline, because you probably like that stuff. It's not sinful, so it's not wrong. You don't have to feel bad about it. But the fact that you're aware of it and willing to give up things that are for younger kids means you are going to advance faster and further. You're currently ahead of your peers because you're thinking these thoughts. So I say, well done. Salute to you. You're thinking about maturing. And the more you can do that, I say with a great deal of confidence, you will just do better in life. You'll succeed at whatever it is that you put your hands to. You will become more mature. You'll advance in godliness. So Caroline, well done. Perhaps now is the time to start jettisoning those things, putting childish things behind and embracing more mature things. If your parents agree. Otherwise, don't. Just pay no attention to the man behind the microphone. 87. What would you say, Jimmy? 11 years old?
Yeah, I think that's great that she's thinking about that already.
I do too.
Yeah.
I get. Now, please note, it's a heart issue too. So let's just say your bedroom is pretty in pink and it's got all of the aforementioned stuff that you're thinking about giving up. It doesn't mean that you have to tear it all out, go to the store and spend a fortune getting new. Doesn't mean that. You don't have to rush to do that and make it an expense that might be burdensome because it's about your heart. You're putting them behind in your heart, not just putting them away in the closet or putting them away at Salvation Army. It's your heart. You'll get that stuff cleaned up as you can. So don't feel like, well, if I'm got to turn the page, then everything's got to go. Once again, there's liberty in Christianity, and it's always about the heart. 877-282-2337.
Or this is from Colin Todd. We have a question on whether drinking too much coffee can become sin. Some people get headaches if they don't drink it. Would that be considered an addiction if they can't function without it? Don't like that word addiction, but...
I get Greg Gifford called.
He gets in my brain.
Libby Glosson said, I just got a text from her. Christians aren't addicted. I use the vernacular of the peasantry. I get it. That's just the way we talk as people. So don't care to always die on that hill. That's not true. I tend to die on pretty much every hill. And that actually is a problem because not every hill is worth dying on. The point is coffee. The question isn't how much you consume. The question is who's in control. The question is who determines how many cups you have, coffee or you? Are you mastering your members? Do you have it under control? That is a question you need to ask. The second question you would need to ask is heart idle questions. Has this become something I need? Not just to kind of get up, but you need it. If I don't have my coffee in the morning, then I'm a bear the rest of the day. And it just ain't right until I have my cup of coffee, which is, they're both sentiments that I affirm heartily. But you got to check your heart on it. I've heard some people they talk about coffee, and they compare it, I think, sometimes to alcohol. I don't think that's a wise comparison, because coffee, I get it. It can get you jingly, but it doesn't get you drunk. There's a difference in being excited by caffeine and becoming foolish because of too much alcohol. So I don't think that comparison is fair. And I don't think, now there might be health reasons that wisdom would indicate you should drink this much or that much, but I don't think anybody can make a rule to say this many cups, because that's not what it's about. We have ourselves a theme here today. Liberty. Make a godly decision. Make sure you don't want idols in your life. You just, wherever you see them, you just want to knock them down, because if you don't knock them down, they just get more and more powerful, and you're going to serve them more and more. So make it a heart issue and decide. And I don't think you should let anybody tell you, you should only drink this many cups of coffee or you're sinning. Especially if they say 3 cups of coffee, because that's what I did in the morning. This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's crazy? You've got more computing power in your pocket right now than NASA used to send people to the moon. But most of us, well, we're using it to watch cat videos or argue with strangers online. But what if I told you there's a better way? The Fortis Plus app. I'm talking hundreds of hours of biblical content that'll actually make you smarter and more equipped for the battles you're facing every day. Not battles with other people, battles in your life. Dr. John Crotch breaks down theology you can actually use with Integrated. And Pastor Brad Bigney, he's helping your marriage thrive instead of just survive. Dr. Adam Tyson speaks truth into the hearts of young men, all on your phone and all for free. So while the world's feeding you garbage, you can be feeding your soul with solid biblical truth. Look, you're going to scroll through something today anyway. Why not make it something that actually strengthens your faith? Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever it is you download your apps from. It's free, it's powerful, and it's exactly what you need in this upside down world. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Crotz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers, because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right, fine, I confess. That was... kind of a lie.
Real, it's either a lie or it's not. There's no kind of lie. In this instance, this is Wretched Radio. Mention that I drink 3 cups of coffee today. And that is true in that I only put coffee into a cup 3 times. The size of the cup, I failed to disclose. Yeah. I think it's a little bigger than like a measuring cup. It's kind of a vat. I drink out of a dumpster with a handle is what I'm telling you first thing in the morning.
So an entire pot.
I have forgotten how much I enjoy coffee. I don't need it throughout the day as a rule, but in the morning to be able to stumble downstairs, hit the brewer and just talk about a convenience. King David didn't live this life. If King David had said, "Hey, servants, I need a cup of coffee." First of all, they'd say, "What's a cup and what's coffee?" Then they would go, "How am I supposed to do this?" And whatever their brewing process would be, it wouldn't be nearly as good as what we currently have, nor would it be as efficient and fast. Push the button, bang, you get yourself a cup of coffee. What a time we live in. I'm telling you, we live better than every single king in antiquity. And coffee is another reminder of that because I get it first thing in the morning. I get to put the right amount of things inside of it that I need. Then I throw it in the microwave to make it even hotter than it already is because I've become my grandpa. My grandpa. When we would go out, every time it's like, here it comes. The waitress would ask, she'd walk by with a pot. I'm thinking of Perkins, the pancake restaurant. That was kind of their go-to when they would take the grandkids. We'd go to Perkins and it was that gold pot that was sort of insulated, but you know, it wasn't sealed quite the way that our stuff is today. And the waitress would walk by and it would happen every single time. "Sir, would you like some more coffee?" "Is it hot coffee? I need hot coffee." And then if she poured it in and it actually was hot, which it rarely was, he'd bang his fist on the table and go, "Coffee." I become my grandfather, and it's going to happen to you too. 877-282-2337.
My grandfather, every time, inevitably, if we went out for breakfast somewhere, he would always order eggs, plate of eggs, scrambled. And before he ordered them scrambled, he would say, "I want eggs." And the waitress, almost every time, "How do you like them?" "Listen, lady, I really like them." Every time.
That's just... And he did it. Yeah. How many times?
Every time. All right.
If you're younger, you will become your parents and your grandparents. Here's an encouragement to you if you are younger. Become like them now. Let them be your role models for life. As many times as you think you've been around the block, I assure you they've been around it far more times. They have lived more adult years than you've lived the entirety of your life. Look to them. Model them. No, I'm not saying you have to go, "It's coffee," but look at them to learn so that you can be like Caroline.
That's
asking,
right.
How is it time for me to advance out of childhood? 877, that's awesome. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. "Todd, is the idea of a narcissistic personality biblical? I'm not too much of a fan on labels, but I've heard people labeled as narcissist, and I think I have a few in my life that might fit that description. But it seems to me like labeling is giving up on them as hard-hearted and unreachable."
It makes it a therapeutic issue, a mental health issue, because the DSM-5, pretty certain, has narcissistic personality disorder. Who is it that gets to determine when somebody is what we will call narcissistic? Define it. Because here's what I know about us. Our first propensity is us. You're in danger. Your inclination is to take care of you. And by the way, there's not necessarily something wrong with that. You want to clothe yourself and feed yourself, take care of yourself. That's not narcissism. That's just being a human. Now, narcissism, as it's defined today, though, is anybody who exhibits any sort of pattern of putting self first regularly.
Now, Jimmy, would you just use your AI machine and ask it for the DSM-5 definition of narcissistic personality disorder?
Okay.
Here's what's come from that. Not only does the individual who wrote in rightly point out, it labels somebody, oh, it's like a chemical thing. Oh, you can't help but being a narcissist. Well, that's not hopeful at all, nor is it biblical. Can somebody be sinning when they look inwardly? Yes. Can someone be sinning when it seems that they really don't think a lot about others? Yes. But I use Bible language. That would be called selfish. And then I would simply avoid the medicinal language, the therapeutic psychologized language that we use today. Because today's definition is pretty much everybody is a narcissist. And if you don't think that's true, go to YouTube and just search for narcissist. I'm pretty sure we talked about this trend a number of months ago. Everybody's a narcissist. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
Jimmy, did you buy that shirt that you're wearing?
I believe so. I
narcissist. That's what it's come down to. So we just want to stay away from that and use biblical language like sin. Okay. Hey, you're being selfish. You're being, you know, you're not putting, Jesus commands us to put others before you. You're not doing that. It doesn't mean you never take care of yourself. It means that we want to be like our Savior, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. That's our model. So we want to be using biblical language. Because otherwise, I'm telling you, we're all narcissists. You got the AI definition?
A pervasive pattern of grandiosity in fantasy or behavior, a need for admiration, or is that right? Admiration and a lack of empathy beginning by early adulthood and present in a variety of contexts.
Yeah, that is so vague. A pervasive. What are we talking about? 2 thoughts a week, 7 thoughts a day. Who gets to make this decision? It is, furthermore, not only does it label people with psychologized lingo, making it sound like they're helpless and hopeless. Furthermore, it's so undiagnosable. Who sets the rules for these things and makes that what is pervasive? And it misses the mark. If somebody that the world would call narcissistic, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they are too inward focused, that they, you know, it's like you tell a story and they can't wait to jump in and tell their story. Oh, okay. Well, that's called sanctification and maturation and learning how to put others before self. In other words, when you hear a word, whether it's narcissism, these days, when you hear PTSD, I reject the label PTSD. I do not reject that people experience something from traumatic events, but I do not believe that psychologized term is accurate or helpful. And especially with PTSD, oh, you've got that. So you went to serve your nation. You saw something horrific. You've got a moral wound. You feel bad for longer than 2 weeks, or you still have nightmares from it. You've got a mental illness. Oh, man. To me, that's just downright mean. Reject psychologized language. Exchange it for biblical. You will find it is not only more accurate, it is way more helpful. 877-282-2337. And don't forget, you can send stuff via the email. You know, that antiquated form of message delivery. idea@wretched.org.
This is a text from John. Todd, I believe that the office of elder and pastor should be held by a man. But what are your thoughts on a female officiating a wedding? Are there clear examples in the Bible?
Well, we don't have any wedding officiating going on. It was probably very similar, at least in Jewish context and probably early church, to the covenants that we see cut in the Old Testament, specifically where the details are pretty replete, the covenant between David and Jonathan. And really, so you see it a little bit with God's cutting of the covenant with Abraham, but I think in more detail with David and Jonathan's covenant. And so we don't see any more than that. So I can't point to you and say, oh, it was only men who officiated weddings, but I'm pretty certain it was. Because that was not just the culture, but that was just leadership
in spiritual matters, it's not just a New Testament proclamation. It's Old Testament too. God making the decision for us, who's going to play what role, determined that the man is to be the spiritual leader, home and at church. Now, the question is, what is that wedding ceremony? I think that I might be willing to say this, and please let me take it back if you bombard me with texts and emails. If a woman, she's a judge, she officiates a non-religious marriage, which I believe God will actually look at and affirm, could she do that? I think so. Leading a religious Christian ceremony, I would say no. That's reserved for men, because we're the patriarchs, or something like that on a YouTube video I saw. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.